Father, may you lay a burden on our hearts to be the neighbors that you want us to be in our neighborhoods. Father, thank you for what you're doing. And this morning, Lord, as we continue on our series, Questions Jesus Asked, God, I pray that you will give us attentive ears. May our spirit be sensitive to what your spirit wants to say to us on this important topic this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever flunked a class or bombed a test? Have you ever got cut from a team or messed up on an audition? Have you ever got rejected for a date or bombed a job interview? Have you ever been fired? Have you ever had a business or a relationship fail? If you've ever experienced failure of any kind, raise your hand. Oh, some of you are perfect. Wow. Awesome. Here's what I know about humanity. Some of you are sleeping because every one of us has failed. In fact, most days, in some degree or another, we fail. Failure is part of being human. It's inevitable. It's universal. Every single one of us will fail, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways. I remember a day in my life where I was an utter failure. It was years ago now, a long time ago, and I had some friends, and I'd never been snow skiing in my life before. And they said to me, Steve, we're going to Mount Baker. You should come with us. We're going to go snow skiing. I said, I've never skied. They said to me, it's easy. They lied. But I wanted to be a friend, so I went. We got to Mount Baker. I rented skis. They said, ski down this hill, and there's a chairlift. You get on the chairlift, it'll take you to the top of the mountain. They forgot to tell me a few things. For instance, they forgot to tell me that the chairlift doesn't stop when you're about to get on it. So I stood there, never been skiing before. The chairlift hit me, flipped me out, and I grabbed the center pole of the chair as it started to go up the mountain. So I'm out of the chairlift area, and I'm about 15 feet up, holding onto this thing, hanging down, when the chairlift operator said, that's not good, we should stop the chairlift. I'm now hanging there wondering, what am I going to do? Well, I can't hold on forever. I notice there's a big pile of snow, so I let go, and I fall into the snow, and I'm lying there while everybody that was waiting is laughing. Failure. I finally crawl out, literally, get back in line. I now know the chairlift keeps moving. We go up to the top of Mount Baker. And I get up to the top, and I don't know if you ever skied Mount Baker, but it can get quite foggy. And sometimes when it's foggy, they close ski runs. There was one run open on the top of Mount Baker. It was called the North Face. Okay, if you've skied, you know there's little green dots that are like easy, like you won't die. Then there's intermediate, and then there's black diamonds. If you're a first-time skier and you're going down a black diamond run, that means you're about to meet Jesus, right? I mean, I get to the edge of this North Face. I look at my friend Dave. I'm not going down there, I said. He says, you have no option. You have to go down. I said, I'm going to die. He says, you won't die. I say, how do I not die? He says, here's what you do. You put your skis in a snow plow fashion like this. And he says, you go along the mountain like so on an angle. Then you turn. And you go like this in an angle. And you turn. And you go down. And you snow plow down the whole way. That sounds good on paper. He forgot to tell me that when you're snow plowing like this and you turn, at one point, your skis are actually pointing downhill. I am now traveling downhill at approximately 100 miles an hour, not having a clue what I'm going to do. I think to myself, I better fall now because if I don't fall, I am going to disintegrate. So I decide to fall. Now, if you're my age, you remember K-Way suits, right? Those nylon suits. If you weren't around back then, K-Way was a company that made nylon shells, and I had nylon K-Way pants and jacket on. On compact snow, that nylon is just slick. So you don't slow down when you fall, you go faster. You're now your own human bobsled going down this mountain. Eventually, I managed to stop, and I'm lying there saying, I'm going to live, I think. And I kid you not, there's this kid, he's about 8. And he's skiing down this mountain. And he comes towards me and he says, you're a lousy skier. As he turns, I trip him with my pole and say, "So are you." Yes, I was a failure that day. I felt like a failure. Never trusted my friends again when they said, "Let's go do something." Here's the point. All of us are going to have days like that. All of us are going to fail. In fact, here's what I love about the Bible. And this is what makes the Bible real to me. The Bible is full of failures like you and me. People that are on one moment on the mountaintop, the next moment, they're failures. Noah, the hero of the faith. Noah, 120 years building a boat where it's never rained. He gets off the boat and he gets drunk. After being on the animals on that boat, you might want to do that. But anyway, that's what he does. And he gets utterly drunk and it impacts his family. He goes from being a huge hero of the faith to failing. And there's David. The Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart. And in one moment, he is a hero of the faith. In the next moment, he's having an affair with Bathsheba. He kills her husband. Failure. And then there's Peter in the New Testament. Peter the fisherman. From what we know of Peter, Peter was an absolute strength. Strong man. He was a guy with big, broad shoulders, callous hands, an outdoor face. He was rugged and ripped. Just think Luke in a toga and sandals, and you got the picture. Peter was also impulsive and loud and opinionated, and he was committed, or at least he thought he was committed. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and the disciples just finished a meal together in an upper room, and they went to a place called the Mount of Olives. And it's there that Jesus said to his remaining 11 disciples, because Judas had already got out of the scene, he said to the remaining 11 disciples, he said this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. And Peter, in this prideful self-confidence that he had, spoke up and said in verse 33, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never. In other words, Peter's saying, Jesus, I'm not going to bail on you. These other guys might because they're wimps, but I won't. I'm with you to the end. To which Jesus responded in verse 34, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. To which Peter replied in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And after Peter boasted about being strong and dependable and courageous and loyal and unsinkable in his devotion to Jesus, Jesus was arrested and led away for trial. And Peter, he follows from a distance. And at one point, he sits down by a fire to warm himself. And he has some conversations, starting in Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly. This once proud, confident man was now an utter failure. He was broken. Chances are, as you look back on your life, you can recall a time when you wept over a failure. Maybe you failed someone you cared about deeply. Maybe you failed yourself. Maybe you failed the team. But you failed. And that failure brought about sadness and shame and guilt. And maybe that failure caused you to beat yourself up. And maybe that failure is still causing you to beat yourself up. Maybe you're like Peter. You failed and you knew it. And it impacted your life. Let's go over to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, the context is John chapter 21 takes place after Easter. After the disciples, including Peter, had seen the resurrected Jesus. And yet, as you look at John 21, this is a little surprising, you find Peter in a fishing boat fishing. Why would he be fishing? He's seen the resurrected Jesus. You would think he'd be recharged, ready to go. But he's reverted back to fishing. What's up? Well, I'm sure Peter was thrilled that Jesus was alive. But I'm equally sure that he was convinced that Jesus was done with him. Peter knew he blew it big time. He thought he was washed up, finished, was all over. So he went back to fishing. I mean, what other options did he have? And maybe some of you are feeling like that today. Maybe you're dealing with failure. And you're feeling washed up, finished, done, just like Peter. Maybe you're thinking, I have failed big time. I've destroyed my relationship with my spouse. My addictions have cost me my job. My kids will never speak to me again. My folks, they'll never trust me again. I've betrayed my best friend. I've blown it. I'm washed up. I'm done. Maybe you can relate to Peter. And so here's Peter, this failure. He's fishing, and he's fishing with some friends, and it's around sunrise when they see a dimly lit figure on the shore. There was probably some mist, that morning mist, and so they couldn't see who was on shore, but they knew someone was on the shore. And this figure shouted out, "Have you caught any fish?" And they replied, "Nothing, not one." And then this figure said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." And when they did that, the net got so full of fish, it began to break. And in John chapter 21, verse 7, you see John cry out, "It is the Lord." Suddenly John knew who that figure was on the shore. "It's the Lord," he cries out. Now the reason John said "it is the Lord" was this situation that John found himself in was actually very similar to a situation that John found himself in 3 years before. Let me read to you Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses, and look at the similarities in these two situations. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of the Lord. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked them to put out a little from shore. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now Simon is Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Do you see the similarities? John realized this was a bit of deja vu, and that's why he cried out, "It's the Lord." And with that, Peter jumped in the water and started swimming to shore. That net full of fish took Peter back to that moment in Luke 5 when Jesus was so compelling and so real to him, so totally worthy of everything in his life, that Peter left everything, including his fishing business, to follow Jesus. And so here's Peter. He's standing ankle deep in the water. His hair and his beard are dripping with the water from the swim. And as he stood there close to the shore, he took a deep breath and inhaled the smoke from the charcoal fire. Now, it's interesting. I mean, John only had so many words in which to write out this story. And so you would think that every word, every detail was pivotal. So why would John say there was a charcoal fire on the shore? Well, the word charcoal is only used twice in the New Testament. Once here, and in the story where Peter warmed himself by the fire just before he denied the Lord. And so when Peter came ashore, the aroma of the charcoal fire would have immediately reminded him of the night he betrayed Jesus. And when Peter inhaled that smoke, the memories and the shame that came with those memories would have come flooding back. And there he is, he's standing. All these memories flooding over him, the shame, the guilt, all coming back. And he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is there by the fire, inviting him to come and sit with him by the fire. And Peter's probably thinking, oh, I'm in trouble. This isn't going to be a good conversation. And what happens next, or actually what didn't happen next, is as important as what happened next. Because here's what's amazing about this story. Jesus didn't say to Peter when Peter sat down by that fire, he didn't say, "Peter, I told you that you would deny me, you loser, you hypocrite, you failure. You're such a disappointment. I'm totally done with you. You go back and fish." Here's the amazing thing. Jesus didn't say that. In fact, Jesus didn't say anything about Peter's past failures. Rather, he talked about the present and the future. Jesus was more interested in what Peter could become than all the things he'd already done. Do you catch that? Jesus did not bring up anything to do with Peter's past. He only looked at the present and the future. And listen, Jesus is more concerned about your future than your past. He is more interested in what you can yet become than all the things that you've done in the past. Jesus wants you to look at life from the present and into the future. He wants to take care of the past for you. Jesus doesn't want to bring up your past. He wants to focus on the present and the future. I mean, look at the conversation they have. John 21, verse 15, goes like this. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He had Peter make a threefold affirmation to cover his threefold denial. And then notice what Jesus told Peter to do. This is great. I love this. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." In other words, Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, I want to let you know I still believe in you. You're not washed up. I still have a purpose for you. You still have something important to do. I've got a role for you to play. Peter, I want you to lead and teach and take care of my followers. And then in verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. He once again extended an invitation for Peter to follow him. Do you see what happened? Jesus forgave and restored and recommissioned Peter. He gave Peter a second chance, a fresh start. How awesome is that? And that encounter changed everything for Peter. Peter, the colossal failure, became one of the great success stories in human history. The guy who thought God was done with him went on to become one of the biggest difference makers to ever walk on this planet. In fact, just a few weeks after, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, with new life, restored, forgiven, Peter preached a sermon in which 3,000 people responded and began following Jesus. Jesus is more interested in Peter's present and Peter's future than he was in his past, and it's the same with us. There are really two parts to Peter's story. Part one was his denial. Part two was his restoration. The first part depended wholly on Peter. The second part depended wholly on Jesus. The real hero in Peter's story is not Peter, it is Jesus. Look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Peter, at one time an utter failure, wrote those words, and he could write those words because he'd experienced firsthand the hope and the love and the grace and the freedom the resurrected Jesus could bring. Peter came to understand that failure was an event, not a destiny. And I hope you realize that too. If you're a follower of Jesus, failure is an event in your life, not a destiny. And maybe you failed, and you're sitting here this morning, and you're filled with remorse and regret and anger and shame and guilt, and you're continually focusing on and replaying your past failures to the point where they're crippling your present and destroying your future. Listen, if that's you, Jesus wants to speak to you this morning. And He wants to tell you that your story isn't over yet. And He wants you to focus on the present and the future and let go of the past. In fact, I believe that Jesus brought some of you here today so He could say to you, I want to let you know you're not washed up. I have come to set the captives free, and you don't have to be captive to your past failures anymore. If you will humble yourself, get honest with yourself, and be willing to go in a new direction, you can experience my forgiveness and my grace and my freedom and my restoration. Jesus wants to say to some of you this morning, I still have a purpose for you. I still have something important for you to do. I've got a role for you to play. Your story isn't finished yet. Jesus gave Peter a second chance. And He wants to give you a second chance, or a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a 50th chance. Our God is the God of the mulligan. I don't know if you golf. I used to golf, if you could call it that. And the people I golfed with were graceful people, and they used to always say, hold it, I am tied up here. They used to always say to me, take a mulligan, Steve. Take a mulligan. They used it all the time whenever I'd shoot. Because here's what, if you don't know anything about golf, here's the idea of a mulligan. The mulligan is you get up there and you take your shot and the ball doesn't go where you want it to go. Bounces off your partner's head. Goes in the water. If you're teeing off, it doesn't even make the ladies tee. And the guys will say to you, take a mulligan. And what a mulligan means is the first shot never happened. We'll pretend it didn't go where it went. You get a fresh start. You're starting all over again. Take that ball, put it back down, and take another shot, just like the first shot never happened. That's a mulligan. And we have a God who is the God of the mulligan. The God of the fresh start. The God of the second chance, or as I said, the 50th chance. And today, Jesus wants to give some of you a fresh start. He wants to give you a mulligan. He wants you to start over again. Because again, Jesus is more interested in your present and your future than he is your past. So here's two important questions for you this morning. Here's the first one. Do you believe that the one who forgave and released and restored Peter 2,000 years ago can do the same thing for you today? Because sometimes we look back and say, man, that's really cool what he did to Peter, but I don't think he can do that today. Listen, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if he could restore and release Peter and recommission him to an amazing future, he can do the same thing for you. He can release you from the past failures. He can forgive you whatever you need forgiveness from. And he can restore you and recommission you to a great future that you can't even imagine. That's the God we serve, the God of the second chance, the God of the fresh start. The question is, do you believe that Jesus can do for you what he did for Peter? Jesus wants to forgive you and release you and restore you. So here's the second question. Will you come to him and allow him to do that? Will you come to him and allow him to do that? This morning as we sing this final song, maybe as we sing, you just want to quietly pray to Jesus, say, Jesus, I want to come to you. I want you to release me from my past so I can move into the future in a whole new way. You see, Jesus this morning wants you to walk into Monday morning different than you walked into Sunday morning. You walked into Sunday morning full of failure, carrying guilt and shame and regret. And tomorrow morning, Jesus wants you to walk into a whole new day with him. He wants you to walk into a present and a future where you walk humbly with him, where he guides your steps, and where he has given you freedom from the past. Because Jesus came to set the captives free. Let him free you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are the God of the second, the 50th, the 100th chance. God, you love us and you want us to walk with us. You want us to walk with you. You want to walk with us. God, you want us to be free. I pray this morning the captives in this room will be set free so they can walk into Monday morning different than they walked into Sunday morning. And it's all about you. It's not about us. May you be the hero of our story. God, may you give us a great story to write as we walk humbly with you every day. God, in this room, as people leave these doors, may they leave behind the stuff that is holding them captive. And may they walk freely with you and be set free by you. In Jesus' name, amen.